Well, what we have here this morning is a passage of Scripture that is very familiar if you've read prophets. If you've read the prophets, you find these kind of passages, passages about waters and raging things and sun, moon, and these allusions to historical events, and yet these forecasting of future events. And it seems like it's all woven together. So what we'll try to do this morning is we'll try to give the sense of the word this morning and help us understand what Habakkuk is saying in the opening of chapter 3. Before we do it, let's pray together. Father, we need you to teach us this morning from your word. We think about all of the students that perhaps are scattered throughout this room and they carry backpacks or book bags or whatever it is they carry with books in them, textbooks. And we have a textbook for life. We have one that we open and you're the instructor for life. And so we pray that this morning you would teach us. Teach us how to live in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a situation that could be described with just one word. A circumstance of life that could be summarized with just a singular utterance. What is that word? What is that utterance? Here it is. Unresolved. Have you been in a circumstance in life, a situation, in which the only way to describe it is it's just unresolved? Like a scale that someone plays. I have a very musical family. My wife was playing here. I have a son and a daughter. They were playing up here. I mean, there's all kinds of music in our house. And so sometimes I'm downstairs in my office and I'm trying to contemplate deep thoughts about a dissertation that doesn't seem to be coming, you know? And there could be this little 7-year-old, perhaps, who is now learning piano. And can you imagine being in deep thought? I mean, you're trying to write this dissertation. And a little 7-year-old comes up to the piano that seems to be right above your head and goes, dum, 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 dum. And then you hear the feet walk away. You're like waiting, like, oh, come on. For real? No, they're not coming back. They're not coming back. You're going to have to get up out of your seat to hit that last note. Just left unresolved, hanging there. This tension that doesn't seem to be diminished, this dissonant chord that finds no resolve. It's like you can't find restoration. You can't find reconciliation. You're left with these nagging questions. Like, will this ever be settled? Will this ever be put to rest? Will this ever be ironed out? Will the truth ever come to light? Will my name ever be vindicated? Will these people ever be judged? Will I get my money back? Will I get my reputation back? Will I get my time back? Will I get my job back? Or am I just supposed to wallow in this bitter pill, living in the angst of unresolved forever? Am I doomed to unrest in my soul? Am I stuck with the churning of my guts? Do I have to have a tension headache forever? Is this my plight? Will things be left unresolved? Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance like that, but I want to tell you, it is pure agony. It is pure agony to have your mind turning at night when you're supposed to be sleeping. It is pure agony to be pacing and replaying conversations in your head. Have you done that? Wringing your hands, losing your appetite, distracted at work, drafting emails only to hit delete over and over again because you know you can't send them. Unresolved, the weight of it, the pain of it, the distraction of it. It's like a volcano that's seething and stewing with molten unrest. There's this inner pressure inside of you because your heart is bubbling and boiling about something that's just undone. And when I think about unresolved, I think about the life of this prophet. He knew unresolved. He knew what it was like to have unrest of heart. That's why in our first two chapters, we've heard him asking God questions like, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this go on? Why do you let the wicked prosper? Are you really going to stand by? Will people who are evil swallow up people who are righteous? Are you really going to let this go on? How long will things remain unresolved? Now, as you travel through the first two chapters of the book, you sense that heart of unrest in Habakkuk. But by the time we get to chapter 3, verse 16, I want you to take a look at that verse. By the time we get to chapter 3, verse 16, there is a dramatic change that has taken place. An amazing change of heart. I want you to see it and maybe underline it in your Bible. Just this little phrase. I will quietly wait. Do you see that there? I will quietly wait. Now, what I want you to notice is that nothing about his situation has really changed. At least not in a good way. Nothing about his circumstance has resolved. And yet he says, I will quietly wait. In the midst of his tumultuous circumstance, Habakkuk comes to rest in his soul. So I'm going to ask you, with whatever your circumstance is that's unresolved, whatever the situation of your life, whatever the relationship issue, whatever the job dilemma, whatever it is that's unresolved, can you say, deep down in your heart, can you say, I will quietly wait? Have you come to that deep sort of rest in your circumstance? Are you actually quiet within? Or are you raging within? Are you really at rest? Or are you stewing? Are you content to wait? Or are you determined to make something happen? When I look at this chapter, and especially verse number 16, something dramatic has happened to the prophet. Something has radically changed. The beginning chapters were like anxious unrest, and now he's at settled trust. The early chapters were like impatient complaining, and now he's at quietly waiting. And I guess what I want to know is, well, what made the difference? How did this guy go from what I feel like many times in unresolved circumstances of life? Unrest, impatient, complaining, anxious. How did he go from that to being quiet and still and patiently waiting for God? What made the difference? And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. When things are unfinished, unsettled, and unresolved, how can we rest quietly? The first thing I want you to see in this text is that if you want to rest quietly when things are unfinished, unsettled, and unresolved, the first thing you need to do is trust wholly in God's character. You actually have to get to a place in which the deepest part of your soul is deeply trusting God. And here's what I find. I'm just going to be transparent with you. When I say trust God, I think to myself, there's a bunch of people in this room who hear that and they're like, trust God, trust and obey. Okay, I'll trust God. But actually, there may be a bunch of people in this room who aren't doing that and maybe for a very long time have not been doing that. In other words, you can say trust God, but you have great, great difficulty doing it. You have a situation in your life that is unresolved and it deeply pains you. And so you are gripped to it like a 4-year-old on a monkey bar. You are not letting go. I mean, you are clutching on to whatever this situation is, whatever this unrest is, whatever this circumstance that you want changed is. And it's because it's so deeply embedded in your heart and it's so deeply treasured by your heart. There's something important to you. And so you clutch it. You won't let it go. And so when I say that if you really want to find rest in your soul, you have to wholly trust God's character, you say, yes, trust God, while you're still clinching the bar. Do you know what trust God is? Trust God is when you tell that four-year-old, just let go, I'll take care of it. No, I've got you, just let go. I mean, have you watched this happen? For a four-year-old, it's a very big deal because the drop is twice as big as they are. I mean, it's actually a very big deal. Be like you falling off of a roof. Just, yeah, I got you. Just jump, I got you. This four-year-old has to really trust you. In other words, let me put it this way. They have to entrust themselves to you. I think our difficulty with trusting God is we actually don't want to entrust God with whatever the situation of unrest is. Whatever in your life is unresolved, you actually have to entrust it. Hand it over? Yes. Hand it over. Release? Yes. Release. That's what you need to do. If you want to rest quietly, you have to trust wholly in God's character. Now, I think the reason this is so hard for us is because many times we think that rest is dependent on resolved circumstances instead of God's divine character. Let me say that again. We think that rest is dependent on resolved circumstances instead of God's divine character. We think, I'll finally be at rest as soon as this gets solved, as soon as this gets figured out, as soon as this gets fixed, as soon as this person does this for me. As soon as they see things my way, then this will get resolved. No, my friends, rest is not dependent on changed circumstances. Rest is dependent on God's character. And that's why this is so powerful. Because verse number 16 is showing us that the circumstances have not changed for the better in Habakkuk's situation. They haven't all of a sudden had like sunshine and roses and Walmart smiley face stickers and the Babylonians are best friends now, BFFs, Babylonians best friends forever. BBFFs. No! It's not like that. When you get to the spot, I want you to see this. When you get to the spot in verse 16, look at the first two words of verse 16. I hear. What does he hear? He hears something that makes his lips quiver, his knees knock, and his body tremble. He hears something terrifying. Most scholars think what he's referring to in the beginning of verse number 16 is the impending Babylonian attack. Remember, God has already said in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to send the Chaldeans and they're going to kick a bottle right off of the stage. I'm going to send the Chaldeans and they're going to attack you. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what actually happens. If you read biblical history, you know the Babylon's going to come, they're going to conquer Judea all the way to Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, and kidnap people. So what they think in verse number 16 is Habakkuk is hearing this happen. Perhaps he's hearing these impending invaders' hooves of the Babylonian forces pounding in the distance. Maybe he hears the clanking of swords or the stomp of marching soldiers. Perhaps the battering rams have gotten to the gates of Jerusalem and he hears this thud, 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 and he's hearing it. And it makes his lips quiver, his knees knock, it makes him tremble within. Perhaps he hears the cries of fear and distress in the streets or these terrifying echoes through the corridors of Jerusalem. He's shaking. Look at, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Verse 16, rottenness enters in my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He's shaking, quivering, and trembling. He's afraid. And yet, notice the very next phrase. Yet I will quietly wait. almost as if he takes a sigh. When was the last time in your unresolved situation you were able to take a deep breath and actually be at rest? He was able to wait quietly, even while he was shaking, quivering, and trembling. Why? Well, because even though his fear was great, his faith was greater. His faith was greater. He actually trusted in God. He trusted in the character of God to such a degree that he could take the greatest danger of his life, the greatest turmoil of his life, the situation that meant so much to him, his very life's at stake, everything's unresolved, things aren't figured out, and he just takes it and he gives it. You almost see him trembling. But inside, he's resting quietly because he's entrusted this wholly to God, knowing God's character. I think when I look at this section, I'm wondering, what is it that informed Habakkuk to get to a place where he could rest quietly? And I think it's chapter 2, verse 20. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, I think this lesson must have just cemented into the heart and mind of the prophet. Chapter 2, verse 20, God tells him this. Because remember, he's waiting quietly. In chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord already said this. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let all the earth keep silent because there is a sovereign God who sits on the throne. Let all the earth, including you and me, be at rest. Let all the hearts of all the earth come to settled peace. Chapter 2, verse 20. Why? Because there is a God who is in his holy temple and he is enthroned. One of the reasons why we struggle so much with the unresolved of life is because we won't entrust. And we won't entrust because we're not really believing that he is sovereign, that he's enthroned, that he's in his holy temple and he can handle it. My friends, it's almost as if we need to get out of the cockpit of control and into the seat of submission so that the sovereign one can display his character. And if you really want quiet rest for your soul, then you actually have to trust God's character. You have to believe that he's seated on the throne in his holy temple and he's got this. You need to let go of the monkey bar because he's got you. I think what we find in chapter 3 is that Habakkuk has no more questions, no further need to plead his cause. He doesn't have a case to make. He doesn't have a complaint to voice. He's accepted that the Lord can handle this. He's trusting in God. And I want to show you how we know this. We know he's trusting in God because he's gone from being this perplexed complainer to being someone who's demonstrating prayerful praise. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, it starts with this little heading, a prayer of Habakkuk. Before, I don't know if you saw these like before. Did you catch these? They're like the complaint, Habakkuk's complaint. Here's Habakkuk's prayer. He went from a complainer to someone who was praising and praying. He went from a worrier to someone who was worshiping. And in that, we understand that he's just trusting God's character. Notice the opening verses of chapter 3. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. It's as though he's saying, I've heard and I've seen. I've heard the report, I've seen your work, and I stand in fear or reverence or awe. Lord, I revere you, he says in prayer. Habakkuk knew what it was to be in a place of darkness and confusion. But he found out that light was in God's presence. He found out that he had to run to God. He had to trust his character. And so he does this in prayer. Lord, I stand in awe of you. I worship you. I fear you. I revere you. I've heard and seen what you can do. And I stand in reverence. Whatever the unresolved is in your life, will you take that unresolved before the holy and mighty and majestic King of all the earth? And will you stand in reverence, knowing what he's done in the past and realizing what he can do in the future? He says, Lord, I've heard and I've seen your work and I revere you. I stand in fear. So he says this, so in the midst of the years, revive it, verse 2. In the midst of the years, make it known. What is Habakkuk saying here? He's saying, Lord, this circumstance that I'm in is terrible. But you are a God who I've heard about your works. I've seen what you can do. So will you do it again? He's kind of gotten to this place. Will you revive your work again? Will you manifest your work again? Will you reveal it? Will you revive it? What you're in the habit of doing, will you do it again? That's what he's saying in verse 2. Habakkuk has known the drab flatness of situations that never seem to be punctuated by God's splendid acts. He knows what that flatness looks like, the flat line of difficult drudgery of life. He knows what that looks like. So he says, God, will you revive your work again? It's like, will you take those shockers and go, and make the bleep happen again? Will you revive this? Will you reveal yourself? Will you break into the barren hopelessness and transform and intervene and bring life? Because that's what you do. In the midst of years, verse 2. Otherwise, you could translate it, in our time, O Lord. In our time, would you revive? Would you reveal or make it known? Would you remember? Do you see that at the end of verse 2? Remember what? Well, remember your mercy while you're pouring out your judgment. He's talking about the character of God. He knows that God is an ever just God, but he's banking on the fact that God is an ever compassionate God as well. And he's just entrusting himself to the character of God. God who's worked in the past, he can work again. God who's bringing judgment, he can also marinate it with mercy. God, I've got no merit of my own, so I must depend on mercy. Will you remember me in your mercy? What Habakkuk needs is he needs quiet rest because the circumstance of his life is unresolved, unfinished, and unsettled. And so what we see in verse number 16 and in the opening of this chapter is we see that he wholly trusts in God's character. If you have a situation of unrest in your life, instead of leveraging all of your effort to fix the problem, why don't you first run to God? Why don't you explore his character and trust him in your difficulty? If you want a quiet heart, then you need to wholly trust God's character, number one. Here's the second thing we learn from Habakkuk. Wholly trust God's character, number two, we need to wait patiently for God's coming. One of the keys to quiet rest when life is unresolved, one of the keys is just to wait patiently for God's coming. And so in the beginning of the chapter, you see him just, okay, God, you're a God of judgment, but you're also a God of mercy. You're a God who can bring life. You've done it in the past. Revive it again. I'm just trusting your character. But the second thing you see is, I'm waiting on you to come, God. I'm waiting on you to intervene. I'm waiting on you to work in this situation. When I was a kid, I lived in New York State as opposed to New York City and lived about, 45 minutes or so from Syracuse, New York. That's where I grew up. And through our little town, there was a historic canal called the Erie Canal. How many of you have ever heard about that in a history book or something? Okay, good. The Erie Canal. I'm famous. I lived right near it. Actually, it's just like this little, it's tiny and dead. But there were fish in it, and I would ride my bike down there with my brothers. We'd get on our bikes. We'd ride down to the Erie Canal, two blocks away, and we would fish. On this one particular day, there were some kids from the community that decided that they were going to be really cool and bully us, and so they came and they taunted us. They tried to shove us around, try to take our stuff. This is me, my older brother, my younger brother. I mean, finally, it got so bad that they picked up our bikes and they threw them in the canal, these kids. Now, they thought that they were big and bad. Look at you, big old eighth grader. You're huge. Look at you. They thought they were big and bad, but they weren't very smart because they didn't see my older brother run off while they were doing this. So, I mean, I'm probably crying. My little brother's crying. How are we going to get our bikes out of here? You know, all this, right? But my older brother had run home. And the next thing you know, these kids just pestering us. They wouldn't let up. But they had their time. And I knew where my brother was going. All right, you're going to keep going? Oh, this is really fun. Oh, you think this is funny? Okay, we'll see. Now, why could I have that sense of assurance? Why could I be under the pressure or under the thumb? Why could I be afflicted and be like, okay, we'll see? Because I knew that when I heard this car come roaring down the street, it was my dad's little Datsun white pickup truck, and that thing came to a halt. My dad's a little dude. He's six foot. He's 5 foot six, little guy. But he's a Navy guy, and he had like old man power. And he hopped out of this white Datsun and went up to the biggest kid, who was probably bigger than him. He went up to the biggest kid, and he got in that kid's face. Now, he's almost 70 years old, so you were allowed to do that back then. And he bent him over, and he spanked him. No. No, I'm joking. He got up in this kid's face, and he said, "You will go and get those bikes now." And that kid didn't know what to do. Wet himself. I mean, he didn't know what to do. And I tell you what, he got down, walked through the mud, out into the water, and he fetched every one of those bikes. Oh, you're having a good time? Oh, this is really funny. Oh, joke's on us. Ha, 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 ha. Just you wait, Henry Higgins. Just you wait. I mean, do you realize you could endure something that was bad? You could bear underneath the affliction of something that was painful because you knew the Father was coming. Do you know what Habakkuk is going to unfold in this passage? He's going to say, I know that things are unresolved, but I'm actually waiting for God to come. And he will set all things right. So he looks back at when God came in the past. Like specifically, think about the Exodus. Think about the people who were under affliction and they were under harsh taskmasters in Egypt. And God came and rescued. And he can do it again. That's verse 3. Verse 3. I mean, where is Teman? Where is Mount Paran? It's from the south. He's talking about the Exodus. He came at that time. Remember verse 3? God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. We're thinking about Sinai. We're thinking about Edom. We're thinking about the Exodus and the deliverance there. He came then, his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. Do you remember what it was like when God came? Those Egyptians thought it was all fun and games. Oh, we're going to afflict the people of God. Oh, you are? Oh, you'll have your fun for a while. But wait until pestilence and plague comes at the hand of God. God comes. He delivers. He sets things straight. So when you're in a situation in life where things can only be characterized by unresolved, then you need to not only entrust yourself wholly to God's character, but you have to patiently wait for God to come. Wait for him to come and set all things right. He's coming and it's going to be glorious and heaven and earth will shake. Verses 3 and 4. Nations will tremble. I like verse 7. Verse 7, Cushan in affliction, the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. I mean, he's making the nations shake. Verse 6, he looked and shook the nations. I mean, just his look. That's what made me think about my dad. You know, like, here's this guy. Man, he's just torqued. That you would take his kids' bikes and throw them in that. He's torqued. And just the look. the look. Do you know that when he sees the oppression of his people, do you know that when he sees wickedness, when he sees injustice, he's torqued? The look shakes the nations. Won't you just wait for him to come? Heaven and earth, we filled with his glory, mountains and hills. I mean, verse 6, I don't know if you caught this when I read it, verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low because his ways were the everlasting ways. In other words, the things that those people thought were most eternal and most stable and most strong were the mountains and hills. Those things never moved. You know what he's saying? When God comes, those things just flatten and bow before him. They shake and crack in his presence. His ways are the eternal ways. Wait for him to come. Oh, when the Lord returns, when he breaks into this world with sudden and great glory, all eyes will be on him. Who is the King of glory? People will yell. And the response will be, the Lord, strong and mighty. And he's coming in brilliant glory, in devastating terror, with power, pestilence, and plague. He'll shake the nations in his presence, and he will make what's wrong right. He will take the miscarriages of justice, and he will bring law. He is a good God, and he's coming again. So will you wait patiently for him? Will you trust wholly in his character? And here's the last thing. If you want quietness in your heart, if you want rest for your soul, when things are unresolved, then will you give place for God's combat? In other words, will you let God conquer this issue? Will you let the divine warrior do his work? In verses 8 through 15, it's filled with imagery, but it's imagery about this divine warrior who will do two things. I mean, if you unpack verses 8 through 15, you'll find the divine warrior will conquer nature. You'll see things like mountains and hills and rivers and seas, sun and moon. I mean, he can conquer nature, and then you'll see he conquers nations. I mean, these enemies who are they're actually aiming their arrows at you, he's going to make their arrows turn back on them, verse 13. He's going to transform you from being a victim into being a victor. If you will just let him do his work, he will take care of nature, he will take care of nations, and he will deliver his own. When I was studying this section right here, I thought, so many times I feel the need to execute justice. I mean, don't you feel that sometimes? Like, you got this inner lawyer that's just screaming out that justice must be done. I must say something because this isn't right. Execute justice. I have to herald truth. I have to bring about uprightness. I have to secure fairness. I have to drive into this situation and rush into this circumstance to make sure that things turn out. Do you know what you learn in this passage? You learn that when life is unsettled, unfinished, unresolved, you learn that no, you don't have to rush in and do that. No, you don't have to bring all that about. No, you don't have to fight all the wars, because there's a divine warrior, and he can conquer nature and he can conquer nations. So give him some space. That's what I'm trying to communicate by this main idea. Give place for God's combat. In other words, we've got this amazing artillery that's ready to go, and you rush in with your little pop gun, and you're in the way. Get out of the way. Stop. But I feel like I do that in life situations, and it reflects that I'm missing point number one. I'm not trusting God's character. And so I have to rush in. I have to fix it. I've got to do this. I'm going to tell you a passage that came to my mind, and I'd encourage you just to write it off on the margin of your Bible. Romans 12, 19. Never avenge yourselves, but give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And maybe the key phrase there is give place to the wrath of God. Give space. Let him do his work. Stop trying to bear the weight of being a superhero. You're not the Justice League. He is. Let the divine warrior do his work. You know, in this passage, in verses 8 through 15, you see things overturned. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrow the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. These enemies were coming like a whirlwind. They were going to scatter us. They were going to devour us. But you turned their own weapons of oppression and injustice back on themselves, because you are the great warrior. Because you can handle life's problems. And so what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I'm going to give place for God's combat. What I got out of this text as I was looking it over is I got that there was a dramatic change in the prophet. He went from someone who was just anxious, complaining, wringing his hands, didn't understand, felt like things were unresolved, to a person who was able to just quietly wait. And I asked myself, what made the difference? And as this passage unfolds, I find that Habakkuk trusted God's character. He waited patiently for the Lord, and he gave space for him to act. And the question we have to wrestle with as we close is, will we do the same? Will we take whatever the issue is that's unresolved in our life, and will we trust God, wait patiently, and let him act? Let's pray.